Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
I figured if we're going to talk about anything on Father's Day, I figured we'd talk about identity, because God gives us a new identity and He is a good Father who loves us. And that's my thinking. There we go. You've got it. That's the message. We're done. We can go back to the worship now. Just kidding. I've written like a whole thing. You know, this year I was blessed to be a part of a like leadership course called Arrow, and I've had to fly over to Melbourne once already, and I've got a few more times, and it's about becoming a better leader, and it's for pastoral leaders, and it's really exciting to get into it. You have to be nominated. Thank you, Patria. Thank you. And it's really exciting. But we flew down, and before we flew down to Melbourne, one of the things that we had to fill out was something called Leading from Your Strengths. And basically, it was trying to determine through a Christian worldview what your strengths were as a leader. And so I did the test, got my results, brought them down, went to this leadership course, and on one of the days, we looked through all of our Leading from Strengths. And the person running it led us through it, and so we understood the test and all the results, and that was cool and great. And I was just sitting there going, man, I really hate my strengths. They're really lame. Oh, I don't like them. I want to be like this, like super inspirational, A-type leader that galvanizes people for the message of Jesus. And it's like, you're really good at relating to people. I'm like, that sucks. That's boring. Yeah. Oh, come on, guys. You were so loud at retreat. Can we get a bit back here? Can we have a chat? Can we have a good time? Is that okay? Are we a few smiles? It's going to be okay. You know I'm only slightly terrifying. Anyway, so the person leading it finishes the session and goes, do you have any thoughts around this? And I pop my hand up and I go, I look at this test and I hate my results. And she went, sounds like you need to work on your identity. And that really frustrated me, because I thought as a 30-year-old that I'd been working on my identity for 30 years. And I thought I'd got somewhere. And I realized she was right, but it was kind of really annoying, because I felt like I should have got it by now. I should be okay with who I am. Like, I should actually accept who I am. And instead, I'm sitting here wishing I was somebody else. Wishing I could do something else or be someone else and lead from some sort of strength that is not my strength. And I realized I needed to grow in my identity. And you know, we do grow in our identity as we grow up, right? Who I was as a kid is not who I am now. Like, oh gosh, we're about to do the thing. All right, here we go. For instance, here, you can see my growth. This is the kid who was in for competitive swimming, whose deodorant was chlorine, who spent morning and night at the pool swimming training so he could go and do races, who had a board of medals and all these things. This was my identity as a child. I spent more time swimming in a pool than I did at school and at home. But then I grow up a little bit to this next one. He's no longer swimming, but he's still eating the same amount of food. It's the kid who didn't know who he was post being a swimmer. And then I grew up a bit more into this lovely guy. Ho, 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 look at that smolder. to the teenager trying to fit in and be cool. Oh my Lord, do I hate that photo. Switch it. To the next one. And now I'm the youth leader wearing way too much fluoro on fluoro night. Such a good photo. And then I switched again. Here we go to the worshiper. Oh, there we go. That is a bass. Thank you. Good job. And then I grew up again. My identity became this, the new pastor who had literally no idea what he was doing. As if you can see the shirt and jumper he was wearing, he literally had no idea what he was doing in all forms of life. That's a uniform? Oh, gross. And finally, to this photo. Oh, yeah, I guess, yeah, let's stick on that one for a while instead of the fluoro one. And my identity changed to a husband, generally still having no idea what I'm doing, ever. But apparently a husband now, actually not apparently, the ring's on the finger, I am a husband now. You should really feel sorry for my wife. To being right here, right now, as a young adults pastor at River Life, our identities grow over time. But it's not just our jobs and things we do that grows. It's actually Jesus wants to grow our identities in Him. So tonight I want to talk about that because Jesus has a lot to say on who we are. In fact, He has more to say on who we are than what we do. And yet so often we get caught up in what we do way more, way, way more than who we are. But tonight I want to talk about who we are. In John 4, we see Jesus encountering a woman at a well in the middle of the day. It says this in John 4, verse 4 onwards. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called whatever that name is, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus has this back and forth conversation with a random Samaritan woman at a well that he is sitting at. And in this conversation, so many rules and cultural not okays happen in this conversation. See, later on in like verse 17 or 18, we're going to hear that Jesus gives a word of knowledge, which is basically saying something about this woman that he should not have known, but only for the fact that he is God and he knows it all. And so he shares this word of knowledge where this woman goes, basically reads this woman's, what am I trying to say? He basically, yeah, male, thank you. You know, yeah, there we go. And he says, "You haven't been married once. You've been married five times, and you're currently with someone who you're not married to." To understand the context of this, in those times, people who got divorced and remarried a lot were actually social outcasts. And so this woman, and we see this because it says really clearly she came in the middle of the day. Usually what would happen is that people would go, and particularly women would go to the well to collect water in the morning when it was cool. And it would actually become a place of social activity. People would talk, they would get to know each other, they would hang out and all those sorts of things, and they would bring the water back And it was a whole thing. And yet she comes in the middle of the day because she is a social outcast in a town because of her life decisions. And then you have the whole complexity that is Jew and Samaritan, where the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along at all. They were not big fans of each other. They would never, ever talk to each other. And Jesus stops and talks to this woman. She's not only a social outcast, but culturally should never have ever been talked to by Jesus. And yet Jesus stops and speaks to this woman. And he doesn't just stop and speak, he acknowledges who she is. And this is really important because he could have had a conversation and she could have given him water and that could have been the end of it. But he actually calls out what is happening in her life. He acknowledges not just that she exists, but who she is. You got to remember, this woman is a social outcast. People don't acknowledge her in her own town. And yet Jesus, the very last one that should have acknowledged her, acknowledges her. And he not only acknowledges her, he asks her for something. Almost like she has something she could give him. Again, should never have happened. And so you have this incredible dialogue between two people that should never have talked, never acknowledged each other, and they're having a conversation, and Jesus is starting to relay to her a different way of living. For when she says, you shouldn't ask me for water, she's quite literally saying, seriously, man, you should not be asking me for water. You should not even be talking to me. And Jesus' response is, well, you should have asked me for water. And there's this back and forth dialogue of what water he means, why he means it. But for us today, it's really simple because we know Jesus is saying, what I have to give will last forever. Because as you know me, as I acknowledge you and see your worth, what happens is something that will last for eternity. That's why he says it's living water, because you will be made alive by it. And so Jesus has this encounter with this woman that is a complete and utter anomaly in the space of things, and he acknowledges her, he invites her into a conversation, and then he does something that seriously the disciples still had to figure out in the New Testament. He did it way before they even figured it out. He says that you can receive eternity from me. The very least, the very last, and the undesired. He calls her to belong with him. You know, so often we expect each other and we expect other people to come to know Jesus in this way. I want you to believe so you behave and then I'll let you belong. Or, and this is the more messed up one, I want you to behave first so that you can believe and then maybe you can belong. And Jesus turns that paradigm around and he actually has a conversation with a woman that should have no place in his kingdom according to his own followers. And he says, hey, even you, you belong to me. And if we're talking about identity, we actually have to start first in the place where we belong. Because belonging does a lot of things. When you belong, you act differently. When you belong, you have different values, depending on where you belong to. You know, I've moved states 3 times, And so I've had an experience of what it means to have no belonging in the place I moved to. If you've ever moved a long distance, what you'll find is you'll really try to belong to a place, and you'll try to meet people, you'll try to make friends and all that sort of stuff. But people only have so much capacity, and more importantly, they prefer relational equity. And so often what you'll find is that because you have no history with them, you can't break in. And it's really hard to break in. And that really affects who you are. Because where you belong to really affects who your identity is. Because if nobody wants to let you belong, you will start to believe that you don't belong. And maybe you start walking to a well in the middle of the day because you don't belong. And the beauty of Jesus is he meets us in the middle, in the place of not belonging. And he says, come with me, follow me, and I will let you belong. You can be with me. I will never leave. I will never forsake you. You will belong. And identity is then grounded in who we belong to. We see with the Samaritan woman that after she has this conversation, she goes back to the town and she tells the whole town about the man who had a conversation with her. You see, when you belong to someone, you start to believe in them, and man, you start to behave differently, right? And so she goes back to this town feeling like not an outcast anymore, but someone who belongs, and she starts to share it with the town, and they start to see that she's somehow changed from who she was. And so tonight, I want to say to you, if you have never or don't know Jesus and never encountered him before, this is really simply what he says. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you have run, you belong to him. If you take his living water. And from there, Jeff prayed this wonderful prayer in the prayer meeting. He said, we were taking communion, and he talked about the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus that was spilt for our sins. And he goes, this makes us clean. And I just got this really exciting moment of it doesn't just make us clean, it makes us belong to him. No matter where you go or who you are, you belong to Jesus when you say yes to him. And so your identity now gets shaped in a place of belonging. I don't know if you've ever thought about it too often, but God will almost always take us back to a place of issues around belonging to deal with our identity. To give you an example, he'll often say to me, you need to come back to where you belong with me, because otherwise you will feel like that social outcast who has no friends. Why is he taking me to a place of belonging? Because he knows that to get to the root of every identity issue I have, it is found in who I belong to. And if it is not rooted in him, if it is not in a place of belonging to him, then it is going to bear fruit that is outside of him. And so he brings me back to a place of belonging, and I can complain about that. I can go, oh man, why am I coming back to this simple place? And he's like, actually, no, it is the root of all things. Who you belong to is me, and I want to pull anything that is out that is not of me so that you can belong fully to me in a new identity. And that's what he does with the Samaritan woman. And that is what he does with every single person who says yes to him. You are not who you used to be. When you said yes to Jesus, you became a child of God. And if we actually sat on that for even a minute, we would not be, spiritual yums. We would be thanking him on our knees because he is always with us, dwelling inside of us, taking us from broken to life. We are spending eternity with the one who let us belong. And he says, not only do you belong, but now you have an identity that reflects my very image and you are becoming more and more like me. And yet we think that's so boring. He's changed us from the inside out. But it always comes back to a place of belonging. But how do we grow in our identity? If that is the initial place in which we belong to him as he encounters us in our own version of the well, how do we grow? And to do that, we're going to look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. And Ephesians 3 is my favorite passage of the Bible. My life group can take credit for me preaching on this message tonight because I got to walk them through Ephesians 3. And I got really excited about it. In Ephesians, we see a softer Paul. If you don't know the story of Paul, he was Saul, he killed Jews, and then he had an encounter with Jesus. It changed him completely. He had that moment of belonging, his identity changed, and he then became a Christian and he started to spread the gospel. And God called him to the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are everyone who is not a Jew. Now, if this sounds familiar, Jesus has already done this in John 4. And yet the disciples and the people that follow him after Jesus has died and resurrected, they have not grabbed hold of that and they're still arguing whether that is a thing or not. And Paul is called in his new identity, not Saul anymore, to go and spread the gospel to these people. And he does that and he does that really well. And we see throughout Paul's life different snippets of who he is. In the letters. And then we get to Ephesians, and this is like he's in prison towards the end of his life. He's writing this letter, and eventually he will be killed. And it's a softer Paul who speaks. But it's a Paul that has grown in his identity as Jesus has called him to do his good work. And so we get to Ephesians 3. And we see a Paul that was transformed from a murderer to a man who loves the church, who loves God, and who has spread the gospel. And this is what he says about his own life. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, that has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I want to take a moment to really let this sink in. Saul would have truly and utterly despised what Paul did. That the message of God would be for anyone other than the Jews would have been considered heresy to this man. And what happens is he has an encounter with Christ that gives him a new revelation to him, but not new to Jesus, who has already done this in John chapter 4. And in that identity, he goes out. And so as he gets to Ephesians 3, he talks from that place of having grown in his identity, having proclaimed and shared the message, this radical transformation that happened to Saul. He talks about Jesus meeting him and Paul laying down his old life so he can share the gospel. Why? For the mystery that was only revealed to him by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles, meaning all of us, get to be heirs with Christ Jesus. In verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Paul has grown in this revelation. He even says that this revelation, that we all belong, that Jesus has encountered all of us. And he says, no matter who you are and what you have done, you belong to me. You are set free. You are made whole. You are children of God. That is through all of us. And even the heavenly realms are being told about it, because this is the greatest news that has ever been known to man. And he has revealed it in this time to a murderer who would have hated this very message only a couple of years ago. How incredibly Paul changes in his new identity. And this happened because Jesus brings him into the family, restores him, gives him a call that causes his identity to be founded in belonging with Christ. And then he reveals his desire to the Ephesian church in the second half of chapter 3. And this passage, Paul has said this a number of times. In 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about the love of God. And he talks about how the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13 is something that will last into eternity. This is a message that Paul has had since the start. Why? Because it is the exact thing he encountered in Jesus when he met him on the road to Damascus. Paul has given so many instructions to the church. He shared the gospel, and the thing he comes back to towards the end of his ministry isn't all the instructions he gave the church. It is about the love of God, the very thing that he encountered on the road to Damascus. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As Paul prays this prayer for the church, we get a glimpse into the very thing that changed Paul's life. It is the love and the grace of God. You see, where we belong and where we grow has to be within the love of God. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit giving a revelation of Christ and his love for us. And particularly, he says, it surpasses all knowledge, and yet he is going to give a revelation about how deep, how high, how wide is the love of God. That actually, as we are shaped, as we are formed in our identity, just as Paul was throughout his whole ministry journey, as he made mistakes and he became more like Christ, it was all founded in his belonging to a Jesus that met him on a road and turned him from a killer to a to someone who brought a message of life, and it was all within the context of God's love. And so if you want to know how to grow in your identity, it's very simple. It's how great is your capacity to receive God's love. And how do we increase our capacity to know the revelation of God's love? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the two things that changed his life. The power of the Holy Spirit that brings revelation of God's love. It surpasses all natural knowledge, turns a murderer into a child of God, and it changes us from the inside out. You might recognize this from retreat if you were at retreat. You see, for those that weren't, we talked about surrender and that whether it's saying yes to Jesus for the first time or whether he's taking us through a process of refining or whatever it is, God calls us to surrender to what he is doing. That as he takes us back to that place of belonging and he, as a father says, I love you and I want to see you grow, I need you to surrender to me. As we surrender to him, we step into the middle, into the cross, where Jesus' love is revealed to us in a new and a fresh way, a greater revelation. And that's that transforming, that changing, that wonderful, that beautiful love that turns us from a broken, sinful person into a child of God. It is as we have this encounter, we step back to the other side of the cross into our new identity. And that we do that when we say yes to Jesus, but we do this process through our whole life, that as we surrender to more of him, as we surrender to who he is, and we encounter his love, we come more and more into a greater reflection of him. And the cross becomes a symbol, not just of the sin that was taken, but of the new identity in which he gives us. And it is only through his love that we find the freedom that moves us from surrender to new identity. And this is how you grow. That you ask daily, God, what is it in me that does not reflect you? And you lay that down and you put that as priority and you step into his love, getting a greater revelation, and you walk out the other side in your new identity. It takes a killer to a child of God. A couple of things to take away from this section. God will often deal with things in stages, but he wants to get to the root so he can replace it with more of his love and get rid of any guilt or shame. I don't know if you've ever had something that God is wrestling with you. Sometimes for me, it's pride. And I thought I've given up all my pride, thinking I'm awesome. And then he's like, yeah, cool. All right, now for the next go around. There's more to go at. But he's trying to get to the root, which is that I've got to believe in myself because maybe no one else will believe in me. But he's like, hey, I need to get to the root of that and put it back into belonging with me, where you don't have to strive or worry about anything else other than I have made you a child. This one sucks, but it's you're never done with growing in your identity. So be intentional with God and teachable. If you can't continually accept his love, you won't be shaped by him. Paul puts an incredible importance on the continual revelation of God's love. And so we finish back where we started, at the story of the woman at the well, but from a different perspective. If once we were the woman at the well encountering Jesus, now we have become a reflection of Jesus who encounters someone else. Because free people help free other people. What does the woman do? She She runs to the town and tells them. And then they get their own encounter with Jesus. And it says in the scripture that the town goes, not just because of your testimony, but because we met him, we know who he is. If you want to know the test of whether you are becoming more like Christ, the really simple answer is, are you a free person that's helping free other people? He makes us children and he gives us a purpose, and that purpose is to go and be a reflection of him to those who don't know him yet. In Ephesians, Paul tells that story. It tells his own story of the revelation that he had about what his message was for the Gentiles. Why? So that it could continue to happen. Because we are called not just to be the ones that are encountered by Jesus, but to be his representatives to somebody else at another well who is an outcast. Because we were once outcasts. And so, I kind of guess that's a gut check. Are we truly becoming more like Jesus? Because the fruit is, we would want more people to become like Jesus. It has to be an overflow. When that woman went to the town, it wasn't because she had to do it. It's because she belonged and found someone who knew her and wanted to tell everyone around her exactly what had happened. And he has done the same thing for all of us, and our desire should be to do the same thing. And so tonight, we already did the response I was planning, which is fine. So I want to do a different response. It's not going to take too long. I want you to close your eyes. And if you feel comfortable, just put your hands in front of you, open palmed. It's just saying, I want to receive from you, God. Now, I know some people in the room are going to do this and others aren't going to do it. And some people are like, I've never met God and I don't know how to speak to him and this is weird. Can I just ask you to go with me? Because chances are, God will speak. Because remember, he meets us all at our own wells. I want you to ask God a really simple question. Where is it in my life, God, where I am not reflecting you? Would you convict me of that right now? You may have thought of something. Holy Spirit may have said something in this moment. You may be sitting there going, I don't even know if God speaks back. This is weird. I just want to say one thing in this moment is our natural inclination is to feel guilt and shame for this. And this is where we need to build our capacity for his love, because he doesn't come in with guilt and shame. He sets people free. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? And in that moment of conviction, would you meet us with love? Would you just remind us of who we are in you? Thank you, you see us for who we are, but you also see us for who you have made us to be. Would we be a better reflection? So God, I just pray right now that you would just start to break down walls that we have put up to not let you in. Break down lies that have been spoken over us that are not from you, a Father who loves us. Lord, where we become like Pharisees, would you break that in the name of Jesus so that we could become children again? Lord, if we've never met you before, would you reveal yourself right now so that we have a place to belong? Holy Spirit, would you just come?
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.